Can you feel it?
Wow. I'm not sure what to think about that.
It's interesting, the weight of silence sometimes. It's actually a therapeutic technique. Not that I'm here to therapize you guys this morning. But good morning, everybody. You guys seem flat this morning. How many people just got back from vacation? Okay, am I the only person who's ever noticed that vacation feels a lot like work and that when I was in the middle of my vacation, I actually wish I was at home so I could relax? Am I the only person here? I mean, it's a lot of work going from place to place to place. I follow the Garrisons, or stalk them, however the case may be, on Facebook and their journey and their vacation. And each time I saw the next place they were at, I was thinking, wow, they must be exhausted. That's got to be terrible. However, though, I will say Pastor looks this morning. Not that you don't always. And I found it interesting this morning that as I first saw him, I was like, wow, man, you look really good. You shaved and everything. And he's like, wow, you noticed. My wife didn't even notice. And I couldn't help but think to myself, my wife can get her hair cut and I won't notice for like 2 or 3 weeks. But I can notice when the pastor shaves. Is that terrible or what? I just thank God that she gets her hair done actually at the house, so I come in when they're in the middle of all that. So I never miss it, guys. You know what I'm talking about? We're like, when your wife's staring at you, she got that look on her face, and you're like, what? It's like, notice anything different? and ask yourself, do I answer honestly? Or do I lie? And thank God for grace. Amen? Amen. Amazing grace this morning. How sweet the sound. Amen. No, baby, I don't. Yes, you look, yeah. Did you get a new top? Amen. Good to see you guys. Man, I'm so glad that some of you guys are back this morning. We've missed you guys. It's nice to have the family more together this morning. Amen. Good to see people, man. I hope you guys have enjoyed your summer, are enjoying your summer. We're continuing on our summer series this morning, a summer of me. I thought about, you know, this morning bringing a barbecue up here, a grill. Like, we're going to grill some meat this morning, right? Amen. All right, you guys are going to get in the car with me this morning. You're going to get excited because I love Jesus, amen? And I love to talk about Jesus, amen? And it excites me when I get to talk about Jesus. And some of y'all may just look at me blankly. You'll get with me this morning. So we're going to, are the kids already here? Are they still here? Did we dismiss the kids already? We're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids. Didn't want them to miss out on the joys of what it's going to be like when they get older and they have the opportunity to be married and not notice things and find themselves in trouble for that. Amen? Amen. So, this morning, I've given everybody, does everybody have a handout this morning? There's a test this morning. Did you know you were taking a test this morning? Anybody tell you? Does everybody have a copy of the test? If you don't have a copy of the test, please raise your hand. There's a test. Everyone needs to take the test this morning. Please don't cheat. If you have your Bible out, put it down. Don't cheat off your neighbors. I'm going to ask for a little honesty, a little integrity here. If you need something to write with, maybe keep your hand up and we'll see what we can do to get you something to write with. But there is a quiz this morning. I didn't know that was going to be the case. I'm sorry, I probably should have posted that online so you'd know to study. But I just wanted to kind of see where we're at this morning. So as we're passing those out, we're going to be in Psalms this morning. Psalms chapter 19 is going to be our text. Once you get that, if you want to turn there this morning, feel free. Our verses this morning that we'll be looking at in the text will be verses 8 through 11. Oh, the hustle and the bustle. As you turn there, I have a question this morning. How many people are current on their memory verse? It actually kind of ties to what my message is this morning. Anybody current on your memory verse? Anybody going once, going twice? We have one man. All right, Jeffrey, what is our memory verse this week? It's in Matthew. I'll give you 24, chapter 24. You got to guess the verse, though. 35, Matthew 35. Give that man a prize over there. And Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and but shall remain, shall not, shall endure. Different ways, different translations. Then there's always the translation according to my, because I study from so many sometimes, the NIV bleeds into the New King James, into the King James, into the Message, into the American Standard, English Standard, New American Standard. After a while, I'm not sure exactly. And then I'm just like, okay, here's the Bible according to Mike. Look it up in your version. You'll find it there. I would encourage you guys as we go through, you know, our theme this year was, last year was getting us into the Word. Now it's the Word in us. And Scripture memorization, as we fight the battles of life, becomes so important. You know, you look at the temptation of Jesus. That's how He countered the temptation. And that's how we as Christians, Jesus is our model and our pattern. He battled the temptation of the evil one. So if you guys have your quiz, please be filling those out. Please don't cheat off your neighbor, Rick. Busted. I saw you looking over there. Although your wife looks great today. I love that dress. But don't cheat off of her. I know. Hey, the struggle is real. My wife is smarter than me. I have to cheat off her too. I get it, man. I get it. So you guys be filling that out. As you're filling that out, I just want to pray for us this morning really quick as we get started. Father, I come this morning, Lord. This is a difficult message, Lord, one that could be wrought with misunderstanding, Lord. I pray that you give me clear utterance of the ideas and the scripture that you've laid in my heart this morning. I pray that you give us clear ears to hear, Lord. I pray, Father, that those who might have misunderstanding would ask questions for clarity, Father, this morning, as we look into your word and examine what it teaches us. As you call us back to something, Lord, that's something that I believe is important for the church in our time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I had a completely different message this week, but then somewhere through the middle of the week, I read a Facebook post. The title of my message today is Still Standing. It's important to understand that there's something in the Scripture that still stands today. As we learn in our memory verse, which ties well to this, Jesus would say that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His words shall not. They will remain. They remain and they endure forever. One of the few things that will make it out of this world, the souls of men and the Word of God. That's about it. If you're not familiar with that, this earth will be rolled up, this universe will be rolled up, and God will create all things new. I read a post this week on Facebook, though, however, that kind of changed my premise. Now, I already had this in my mind as we go through Way of the Master, so there'll be some things that touch to that, to those who are in that class with us, and those who are not, I'm going to encourage you maybe come on out. It's a great witnessing tool, but I want to read this post to you, and I want to talk a little bit why it disturbed me, because this is something that I encounter frequently. My brother wrote as follows, quote, "Well, I looked last night and looked in the Bible, never said that any one sin will keep you from heaven. It's through the blood of Jesus that we are saved. The Old Testament is a good reference to where we would be without Jesus. Once Jesus came, the Ten Commandments were wiped away, and it just says, not through our works, but His grace, unless I'm seeing it wrong." Now, what I want to say there, and quickly, because some of you are saying, well, that's true. Yes, on the surface, that's certainly a very true statement. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Hold your place there and turn there, because as we go through this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Scripture. Don't take my word for it, okay? Because we're going to walk through some things here. We're going to have a little Bible teaching this morning. I'm not preaching so much as I want to teach this morning, because this is important for us as parents and grandparents, as young adults, as teenagers, to get this right. Once you're there, say amen as a general congregation. Once you get to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Amen. So we're there. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 would say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And that is very true. That is so incredibly true. And it's important that we remember as believers that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and His blood alone eternally secures our salvation. Now I want you to hold on to that thought as we continue to walk through this. Because it's important that we understand and balance the idea or the concepts that we'll talk about today are the law versus grace. There's nothing that I do through the law that will save me, that can save me. However, it still stands today. And it's an important concept for us to understand. I was concerned by his statement that the Ten Commandments were wiped away and reminded him of the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Hold your place in Psalms. Please turn to Matthew. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as He has gone through the Beatitudes, begins to open up and expound on the law. I love this because Jesus takes the law and He sets the higher standard. There's the outward appearance of the law. However, the law looks at the heart. And this is really what Jesus talked about here. And He reminds us of one thing regarding the law, beginning of verse 17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I went on to remind him of the words that found in verse 19 that said, "Whosoever shall break one of the least commandments that shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now speaking here, we have the righteousness of God in Christ, but I would also humbly submit to you that the righteousness of the Pharisees was simply external. It wasn't an internal transformation of the heart. And that's what Jesus refers to here. Unless you have an internal transformation of the heart and you understand the depth of the law and to where it goes, and you walk in these things, are you truly converted? I don't judge people's salvation, but the Bible does encourage us to be inspectors of the fruit. Fruit inspectors. A true transformed heart, there is a change. God would say in the book of Hebrews, and it also a reference in the Old Testament, that in those days He would write His law on their hearts. He would take from us the heart of stone. That stony heart that's resistant to the Word of God, resistant to the law of God, resistant to the righteousness of God, that does not want to submit to it. And He would give us a heart of flesh on which He would write His law. And so that it becomes part of our nature, our born-again nature, to want to walk in the judgments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, to live righteously. You see, he, like many others today, failed to realize the Ten Commandments are still standing today. In our text today, I want us to be reminded of what King David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe even the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The book of Proverbs would say that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We can name the name of Christ, and we can live sinful lives and defame the name of Christ. And I'm not saying you will or won't get into heaven. That's for the Lord God Almighty to judge, not for me. However, though, I would suffer through this life with you as people, you know, as I witness and share, "Well, I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites. They say one thing on Sunday and they live another through the week." You ever heard that? I have too. So if you would, turning back to Psalms, to our original text, if you'd stand with me this morning as we read through God's Word, then I want to bring out a few concepts here contained within this. Forgive me, I took my bookmark out, so I got to find it, same as you guys. I didn't hold my place there. For those of you who did, thank you. The Word of the Lord would say in Psalms 19, beginning, forgive me, did I say verse 8? Verse 7, if I said verse 8, forgive me, I was wrong. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Please be seated. This is our text today. I really want to bring some things out of here because there's some things in here that really stand out to me out of this text here today. But as we begin, hopefully by now you've had a chance to complete your quiz. Has everybody had a chance to finish their quiz? Anybody still need a little bit of time? Okay, if you've been able to complete your quiz, Jeffrey, are you in Exodus chapter 20? He was honest. He did not lie. But he couldn't lie because I could see his Bible, and I know roughly about how thick that is, and I know roughly about where he's at. And I see him writing furiously as he looks at it, so I know that he's there. And now, so we're going to play what Simon Says. If you'd all stand up, I'm just curious, because I want to see. Everybody stand up real quick that's got a quiz. Please stand up. Forgive me for doing the stand up, sit down. Simon didn't say sit down last time. If you sat down, you're out. We'll let you back in. Stand up. So I want everybody to stand. So if you were able to name one commandment, I want you to stay standing. If you're able to name two commandments, please stay standing. If you're able to name three, please stay standing. How many people were able to write down four? How many people were able to write down five? How many people were able to write down six? How many people are able to write down 7? How many people are able to write down 8 of the commandments? How many people are able to write down 9 of the commandments? How many people were able to get all 10? All right, give these people a hand. Thank you very much, man. I appreciate that. But I also want to say this, that I'm very pleased that over pretty much all this congregation could at least get 5 of them. Thank you for that. I think that's pretty good, because in most churches, if you were to take this survey, what do you think the result would be? Now, what I would encourage you to think about as you're here this morning is, why is it that you think that you're able to write those down? Able to know those? Because this, well, I taught them as a child, okay, that. And hopefully, because for those of you who are coming here, this is a Bible-believing church, and we preach out of the Bible. You know, I was telling the teens this morning, I have a biblical worldview. That means that my worldview is informed by the Bible, and that's pretty much sets the standard. And so this morning, as we look at that, and I want you to think about this, as we look through that the law of God informs us of some things, and it's important that we know it. It's important that we know that the Ten Commandments still stand today. And so, as we go through this, and forgive me, I may be a little out of order in my message here. I was going through this earlier. Where did I put that? Well, we'll press on, because I'm not seeing what I'm looking for here. So, as we go through this, the first thing that I want to note out of this, as we look at the commandments, now here we are, is that the law brings about conversion. Now, as we go through Way of the Master, I want to talk a couple of things here. First, I'm going to use some terms here this morning interchangeably. And as we go through this, if you have any questions afterwards, please see Pastor David or myself or Pastor Wayne, particularly me if you have any confusion about anything that we talk about this morning. Because what I don't want is anybody walk out of here thinking I have to keep the law to be saved, because that's not the premise of this message. That is not true. It is not biblical. We do not keep the law to be saved. It is only through faith. And I'm just going to keep throwing that out there as a disclaimer. However, though, conversion of the soul, 2 types of conversion, we use, well, actually 3 that we talk about theologically. Then the New Testament, we use the term sanctification. So there's an initial conversion, or what we would call positional sanctification or positional conversion. And that's when we first accept Jesus as our Savior. And the text here really talks about that. The law of the Lord is perfect. It sets the standard. And guess what? I am not. I am not perfect. And so when the law of God is applied to my life, it highlights my imperfection, and it brings out the sin in my life, and it shows me the need for a Savior, which is the premise of Way of the Master. It's a great witnessing tool using the law of God, because that's what it's intended for, is to highlight sin so that we recognize our sinfulness and our separation from God. Many of you would be familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, and it says, even when we were dead and... Romans 3:20. Forgive me, I'm out of order here. Romans 3:20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when I look into the law, I'm aware of my sin. I'm acutely aware of that. And if I'm lost, I'm unregenerate, that's pretty much the only thing that can break through sometimes. We can give any apologetic, and we can share this, and I enjoy apologetics and talk with people, because for some you even need to establish the possibility that there is a God before they'll even hear you out, and so good things to know there. But when it comes to actual conversion, if you do not highlight the sin of a person, they will never know their need for a Savior. How many people know good news isn't good unless there's bad? We have to understand and establish that there's bad. And the law of the Lord does that. And that's why it's so important to know, as we witness to those around us. Many people today in our culture think about idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I love the first one. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy... I'm stuck on the spot now. I quoted it this morning. I am the Lord thy God who brought you up out of the house of bondage, or out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now think about that. How many people in America have gods before God now? We got all kind of gods. Cars, motorcycles, jobs, relationships, baseball, football, vacations, money, sex. We got all kind of gods in America today. We don't do the second commandment, though. We don't make graven images for them, although some will take their material possessions, motorcycles and different things, and they'll turn it into the thing that they worship, the idol that they worship. But for many of us, our gods today are immaterial. They're kind of abstract, but gods nonetheless. And so when we accept this, then in this initial conversion, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, and it speaks of what happens there. And you can turn there quickly if you'd like. So you know where we talk about this, that we are sealed with Christ. We are converted at that point, and we are positionally given sanctificationness or righteousness. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At my conversion, I was positionally placed in Christ. And I am seated with Him in the heavenly places. And that's our initial conversion. However, the Bible would go on to teach us, though, that God finds us where we are, but He doesn't desire to leave us there. Can you say amen? The Apostle Paul would write in the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, he would say, "How then that we, who are dead to sin, shall live in it any longer?" You can turn your Bibles or turn to Romans 6 really quick. Because this is important to understand. I've been saved. Maybe you've been saved. This is the purpose of discipleship. This is, you know, we have evangelism in Way of the Master's great evangelism course. I highly recommend it. If you're not coming, please come. The churches only grow when people share their faith. Everybody said amen, right? Amen. Amen. That means you and I, we share our faith. That's how churches grow. You can have all the programs in the world, but if you don't have a congregation of people who understand the importance of sharing their faith personally with people, churches don't grow. I've seen some statistics that say less than 2% of the church, or around 2% of the church, share their faith. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, think about that. There's 100 people here, that would mean 2 people share their faith. That's scary. The Apostle Paul in chapter 6 of Romans would write, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" What is sin? How do I know what sin is? How can I know? I must have a guide, and that guide is the perfect law of God that the Holy Spirit uses to guide me in the process of being sanctified or be converted and conformed to the image of Christ. Revealing things in my life that the Lord would desire me to put off, leading me to repentance. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I was converted, unlike Pastor Wayne, I didn't immediately live a wonderful life. When I was converted, I still had problems in my life. I still had sin in my life. I still wasn't even sure what all that meant. I mean, I knew the big things. I shouldn't lie and I shouldn't steal and I probably should stop sleeping around. Okay, I figured those out, right? Idolatry, I had to figure that one out. What does that mean? What does it mean to have other gods before God? Graven images, yeah, I'm cool with that. I don't really, you know, anything in my life, I've always lived by the motto, anything I have is for sale. I don't have any sacred thing. You know, my motorcycle, even now, if something came up, I'd sell it in a heartbeat. It wouldn't bother me. But, you know, think about lying. This is a big one for me because I was the master. My grandma taught me accidentally how to lie. Always include a little bit of the truth. It gives you a starting point. Rather than telling an outright lie you'll never remember. Is half the truth a lie? Yeah, it took me a little while to figure that out. I mean, I told you part of the truth, right? I just left out the part that painted me bad, right? But how would I know that were it not for the commandments of God? I wouldn't know. I would have no idea. The second thing I want you guys to notice in this is how the law makes one wise, which is exactly what I'm talking about. Look again at verse 7 in Psalms. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And we know about that conversion. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In other words, I was living a very foolish life, and I was doing pretty much anything I wanted, any way that I wanted, and I was saved, I was converted. But then the process of conversion continued, and the only way that could continue was when I began to look at the law of God, and I began to say, "Lord, what does this mean, and how does this apply to my life? And give me the strength through the indwelling presence of Your Holy Spirit." I pray this all the time when the Lord reveals things in my life that He desired for me to come out, because we all fall into things. Lord, you've shown this to me and I don't have the strength. You know that in myself I cannot do this, but I trust that you live within me, your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength to follow this, to live this out in my life, for you to live your life through me. You know, a whole lot of people in the world are living life the way that they think they should. They're experiencing a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of emptiness as a result. Some of you might even be able to think of people who have been members of this very church who have left to live their life on their terms, not God's. Now, I can think of some that spring to mind myself. And frankly speaking, when you listen to them and watch them, they look and sound and act like a bunch of fools. It's a harsh statement, it may seem. But that's what they look and sound like. As they go out and they begin to inflict pain upon themselves. You ever try to talk to them? It could be interesting sometimes. You've no doubt seen those people you work with. Every other word that comes out of their mouth is a curse word. Maybe you're like me. You sometimes wonder if they ever say anything intelligent or even speak without cursing. You know those people? I get around them sometimes, and I thank God for you guys, and I thank God for my wife. That's just not stuff we use in our house. And then I get around them, and sometimes I'm sitting with people, and I'm like, do you know how to say anything that doesn't involve profanity? And I used to be the same way. But through that transformation, through that conversion, through God's Word and the reading of it, it washed me and cleansed me from that. When you disagree with them and their reason no longer holds up, they simply call you names and insult you. That's what I say. You ever try to talk to them? I saw a post this week, John F. Kennedy. I don't know if it's truly him or not, but it had his picture. It said, we are often afforded opinion without the comfort of opinion without the discomfort of thought. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty profound thing. Because the American's full of opinions, but most people have never thought through what their opinion is and why that is their opinion. You watch these people go from one disaster to the next, one heartache to the next, one complaint to the next, all the while telling you they've got it all figured out. Does that anybody come to mind? Do you know anybody like that? And sadly today, I just described many a church member in churches all across this land. Never once looking to the law of God, to the Ten Commandments, studying, reading them, meditating on them, praying to the Lord for the strength to live those out through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, choosing rather to lean on verses like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord wouldn't have given me this trial if I couldn't do it through the strength. And oftentimes when I look at the trial, I think that's one of your own making. You wouldn't have this trial had you not made these choices. Had you just heard the word of the Lord, had you hearkened unto His voice, you wouldn't be in the disaster in which you find yourself. Disasters that could be avoided. Turn to Psalms, just over a couple of chapters. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. Disasters that could often be avoided because they're walking in the counsel of the world. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Does that still apply to us today, church? I believe it does. You want to live a blessed life? You truly want to experience peace and joy? Then follow what the psalmist said. I always love this and I always meditate on this. Why this is the very first psalm? Why is this the very first one? Do you think it's important? Do you think God put it first for a reason? I think that He did. I think that He wants us to delight in His law. I think He wants us to meditate in it, to pray about it, to study it, to know it, that we may seem wise, even if you're not the smartest person in the world. You study the law of God, pray daily for the strength to live it out, and God will honor your prayer. He's honored mine. The third thing I want us to notice is the law brings rejoicing through enlightenment. Look again, if you will, at verse 8 in Psalms 19. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It shows us what we should and shouldn't do. It teaches us how we should and shouldn't act. It sets the boundary for us. It's our guide as we walk through this world. And God uses this to then renew our minds. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It renews our mind. You see, my friends, the moral law of God, when lived, is the best. Live the best a man can or a woman can, will bring peace. Peace that is pure, peace that is clean, A peace that is satisfying and lasting. It's not dependent on circumstances or feelings, where we find so many in our culture today, depending on how I feel and the circumstances in which we live, but rather on the certain knowledge of Almighty God who will one day judge the world in righteousness and reward each of His servants according to his or her work, rewarding every man according to their work. It is certainly dependent upon that, so I do not need to be tossed about as children with every slight and wind of doctrine and everything that happens in my life. I can be stable in my mind, as the Apostle James would write. Yes, we are saved through faith. And I'm going to say that again. Jesus keeps us for all eternity. However, David makes it clear that the judgments of God found in His moral law are to be desired by His children. Look again at verses 9 and 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord." I would not have known the fear of the Lord had I not known that I was separated from God, that there was a judgment coming, and this is the standard by which I would be judged. And that standard revealed my imperfection. I would not know the fear of the Lord as His servant now, knowing that God still enforces that standard and holds me to that standard. And you know what? This may come as a shock to you, but even as a believer, you will still stand before the Lord to give an account. And when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, which is a whole other sermon, each of us will stand and we will receive reward, or our works will be burned up. And you may get into heaven, and you may have eternal salvation. The Lord is the judge of that. I judge no man's salvation, but if you just kind of live any old way you want, you may find that you're getting there with little or nothing. That's just the reality. That's not the world according to Mike. That's the world according to Jesus. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And I find us as Americans, and I fall into this trap. You know, we're so worried about pursuing our jobs, our careers, and monies, and this and that. Are we as concerned about pursuing the Word of God? And the Bible makes it clear, it is to be desired more than anything in this world. More desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Refined gold. Not just gold that we found, but refined gold. It is to be desired more than the honey or the honeycomb. It is the sweetest thing we can know. I wonder this morning, how much do you desire to know the law of God? Hopefully, like me, I desire to know it. As I read through this post, it shocked me that this brother would not understand the importance and the purpose of the law for unbelievers and believers. The last thing this morning as I close that I want to look at is that the commandments lead to eternal reward. We will stand before, you will stand, I will stand before the Lord to give an account. Every idle word spoke, everything that we've done, every deed. And that will be our reward for all eternity. You look again at verse 11, it says, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." I would submit to you not only reward in the next life, but reward also in this. You see, when I began to study and meditate on the law of God, when I began to pray for the strength to carry that out, that the Lord would use that to renew me, that through the Holy Spirit who indwelt me, that I would become conformed to that image, I stopped being my own worst enemy. I now live at peace with my wife, my children, my family, my neighbors, my co-workers, and all the people that God has put in my life, because I stopped doing the things that the Bible said not to do. And it stopped creating problems for me. It doesn't mean I don't have problems, but I have peace within. Because I also have an assured relationship with God, as evidenced by the fruit on my tree. The Apostle Paul would challenge each of us to examine ourselves and to see if we're in the faith. It also helps me be a better witness for Jesus to the lost. How many people have your True Life cards? Everybody, True Life, got your True Life. Take it out, hold it up. If you got your True Life card, you're ready. Ready to be a witness for the Lord. It's got the crossing on there. Also, it's got information. For those of you who don't have them, we do have them back there. I would encourage you, if you're not sure about sharing your faith, please join us. Craig or B can give you information on how to join us in Way of the Master. I'd be happy to talk with you about it. They're kind of heading it up. I'd encourage you to come out and how to share your faith. This gives you a good tool as you share your faith, plus the Way of the Master. We've got some good tools. The Lord has commanded us. Read that somewhere in Matthew, 28th chapter, last few verses, 15, 16, to go out and make disciples, preach the gospel. See, it makes me a better witness. I want to say this as I close. You can't act like the world and expect anybody to believe you're witnessing about Jesus and why they need Jesus. You can't look like them. You can't talk like them. You can't act like them. You can't drink like them. You can't hang out with them. You can't smoke weed like them and expect them to believe anything you say about Jesus. It's just not going to happen. But how can I know what sin is if I don't look into the Word of God, if I don't study the statutes and the laws of God and understand them for myself? How can that change? Certainly the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but the Holy Spirit gave us the canon. He gave us the Word of God for a reason. God has given us His written Word. And you know, the good and bad, wonderful thing is when I stand in the Day of Judgment, I have God's Word so I know. I'm not just kind of playing it by ear and trusting my feelings, my conscience, although God has given us that. But the bad thing for America, when America stands in judgment in Americans, is that Americans are awash in the Word of God. There's probably a Bible in every house. In many houses, there's probably more than one Bible. Biblical illiteracy will not be an excuse in the Day of Judgment for Americans. If you're an American and you're here today, and we are, biblical illiteracy will not be an excuse for us. You will not be able to say you did not know, because there is one of these in every house. So my message today, the meat for you today, is to understand the law of God still stands. Don't ignore it. It's to your peril in this life and potentially in the next. Now, I'm not saying it will separate you, and I know all the verses. Now, what then shall we say? What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? I know Romans 8:28 and 8:31, and God works all things together for good. Nothing will separate, neither height nor depth, nor things created, this and yada, 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 yada. No condemnation, Romans. I know all those things. But I also know that the Bible teaches, and Jesus Himself taught, that the commandments have not passed away. They do not bring about our salvation, but they do bring about our sanctification and are conformed to the image of Christ. And it serves a purpose in the life of believers. Let us be a church that exalts righteousness. And that's the purpose of the message today, is to call us back to that. To get away from all of this confusion. You know, it's gotten so confusing in our society, boys and girls don't even know if they're boys and girls anymore. There's no clarity. And I would say that you can directly attribute that to two things that have happened in the American culture. The removal of prayer from the public square and the removal of the Ten Commandments from the public square. Many churches today, and many people today, in an effort not to seem legalistic, have abandoned the Ten Commandments, have abandoned the law of God, and they themselves have no idea what God's standard is. And look what's happening to us. As a culture, as a nation, and as a church. One final thought here for those who witness. Do you understand, as I say, that the law, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified? That should motivate you to witness. I hope that you understand that neighbor of yours, that person next door, that person at work will stand before God, and if they are outside of Christ, will be judged mercilessly by the law. There will be no mercy on that day. I talked to a gentleman once who said, well, when I die, you know, I'll get there to heaven. You know, me and God, we'll just work out an understanding. No, God worked out an understanding for you here. There will be no understanding in that day. Does that concern you? Does that concern you for your loved ones, for your families, for your children? Does that concern you that they will be judged mercilessly by the law, that they will spend eternity in a place called hell? And I know it's not a popular subject, but it is a very real place who Jesus Himself talked about. That there will be no escape from there, that there will be outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of Revelation, it says the smoke of their torment rises up forever. Does that concern you at all this morning? If it concerns you, then I would challenge you to form your life the image of Christ, who was perfectly obedient, who walked uprightly before the Lord God His Father, keeping the law perfectly on our behalf. Understanding that you won't be perfect like Christ any more than I am perfect like Christ, but there's no condemnation for us. But that doesn't mean there should be no attempt by us. That we should not try to live our lives righteously. And I believe that God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, has taken my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. And he has written his laws on my heart. And I believe it's possible for me to live those out better than I could before. Not perfectly. And that's I want to emphasize that, not perfectly. And that's not how I'm saved. But I want to live those out because I'm saved. Because Jesus loved me so much that He gave His life, that He died for me, that He honored me, that when I was His enemy, as it said in the song earlier, that he chased me down, that He left the 99. Even when I didn't love Him, He loved me. And here in His love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. That should motivate us to want to live out a life that honors that sacrifice this morning. As you stand to your feet, we're going to have a time of invitation. That's been more of a teaching this morning, but you know, as I teach this morning, I trust the Holy Spirit to use His Word to pierce the soul. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never trusted Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will submit to you, frankly, this morning, you will be judged without mercy by the Ten Commandments. You have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, in that day when you stand, you will see every sin, and you will see it perfectly, and you will not be able to argue against it. And then you will be ushered from the presence of the living God into a place called hell. If you're here this morning and maybe you're not living your life the way you should, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I strongly encourage you, maybe take an opportunity this morning to come down and pray and say, Lord, you know what? I haven't been living according to Your Word. But today is the day I want to turn from that. I want to live according to Your Word. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe, does anybody here know anybody lost this morning? Maybe one of these Sundays I'm going to preach on intercession. Might be an opportunity for you to come down to the altar this morning to pray and intercede for them, that God be merciful for them, that God would open the eyes of their understanding, because it is the Lord God who initiates salvation, not us. That God would begin to prepare their heart, but also prepare yours to learn how to use the law effectively, to give you a heart and a desire to reach the lost, to snatch people from hell. I forget the exact quote. It was an old preacher, maybe Charles Spurgeon. I don't think it was him. It was another. It said, if men and women are to go to hell, let it be stepping over our bodies as we do everything to keep them out. Let us be a church this morning. Whatever your need is this morning, if you have a need, the altars are open.